Sister Debbie and Sister Mary to come down from Canada. And, you know, there's been a big exodus down to the States since they added the tax on this goods and services tax. And I asked them if they stopped in Fargo on their way down here. But I'm sure they're going to go back to Canada not only with some United States goods, but hopefully some United States blessings as well. And Brother David is given an interesting task. He's going to give a discourse, and then he's going to entertain questions. And if he runs over an hour, just start raising your hands. But take good notes and come up with some good questions, some challenging questions for Brother David. And the title of his discourse is Peculiar Besetments. Peculiar Besetments. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for those words. And we might say that the questions are not by our choice, but by the brethren here, so we wanted to make that clear first and foremost. But we are happy to be amongst the brethren here in Omaha, and we appreciated, well, the contact of the brethren here for a number of years, and the reports of their zeal, their love for the brethren, arranging conventions here to be with the Lord's people and discuss things which are pleasing to them, and which is evidently their life and their hope. We bring the love and greetings to you of our brethren from Winnipeg, first and foremost my father, who would like to come down, but circumstances did not permit, Brother Walter, and I'd like to remember to you. And also, actually, our brethren in Winnipeg voted twice to send their love and greetings down, especially bring their greetings, because some didn't make it to one meeting. So we have a double load from our brethren, and they think of you often and want to be remembered with their warm Christian love. Our Lord, as one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, as we read in Revelation 2, verse 1, has been superintending the affairs of his church throughout this whole gospel age. He has warned his followers of the dangers which would affect their spiritual life. In April 1991, this is also true, our Lord, through the scriptures and through the authorized messengers or servants of this stage of the church, tells us that there are peculiar besetments of our time. We would like to look at just a few of these special besetments, brethren, of the church today, which have the capacity to stumble some or all of us. While there have been many foes and besetments of the new creation down throughout the gospel age, we believe that there are some besetments which apply especially now, at this time, this part of God's plan of the ages, also known in the scriptures as the last days. What are the characteristics of our day, brethren? What are the last days? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, we read a scripture which applies to our time. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We believe that these words apply to the Philadelphia stage or period of the church, and are words of commendation from the Lord to the brethren up to the time around 1874, the beginning of the church of Laodicea. We know that although the Lord preserved our brethren, his brethren, throughout before this period of the church, from the hour of temptation, before this period of Laodicea, the brethren were preserved. It does not mean that they did not have any trials, nor did it mean that they didn't receive any special testings or provings at that time. Nor does it mean that we receive, particularly from these words, any special punishment reserved for our period of time. They did have general trials to indicate their faithfulness unto the Lord, and we see his commendation to them for being faithful in their hour of trial. However, this hour of temptation, which would come upon this stage of the church, would be a peculiar trial or testing not only on the church, but on the whole world, as the scripture states. It is already here, and if we will, and if we would show and prove our faithfulness to the Lord in resisting these peculiar pitfalls which characterize our day, we will be faithful in heeding His word along these lines. We hope that our thoughts today would somehow mesh with our theme text that we have for the convention, Psalms 46:1. We had a very beautiful study prior to coming here and also this morning and sharing our thoughts with the brethren. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, it is a troublous time. These scriptures are given, as Brother Buckley told us, and I'm sure Brother Ted, that these scriptures apply now to our time frame. There is a lot of trouble in the world, especially in terms of our spiritual life, in terms of our spiritual growth. We find ourselves living in a time when things are coming to a conclusion. Things are kind of winding up in terms of this stage of the church. This end of the gospel age is a period of testing, as it were. We see a period of growth, and then a harvest is a testing, is a proving, is a testing for ripeness, and the reaping work also at this time as a harvest symbolizes. We know that the Lord is looking for ripe characters of wheat, those who have demonstrated His character in everything that they've received from His hand through their provings, through the special overruling providences in their lives. And the Lord is looking for ripeness now in terms of our character growth through everything that we've gone through. And as such, in order to determine that, the Lord is proving us. He's trying us. He's testing us to see whether we've learned the lessons or not. He wants to see whether we have been ripe, whether we are ripe at this time. And we don't have to look too far, brethren, to see that in this trying period, in this testing period, that brethren are going through various difficulties. There are problems around us. There are problems in terms of moral problems in the world, which is rubbing off also on some of the brethren who may be not clinging as closely to the Word of God. There are spiritual problems, doctrinal problems, problems in terms of our character upbuilding. We see them all over. We don't have to look too far from our local areas, I think, to see some of these problems, and even within ourselves, that we see these things testing us and trying us. The fact is that we are constantly surrounded with temptation as well. And we see that not only from without in the world, but also in some respects from within and amongst the Bible student movement. There is no escape from these testings, but we have the assurance that God is our refuge and strength in these trying times. Now, although our Lord does not preserve the brethren in the Laodicean period from going into this trouble, we may be sure that those who keep the word of His patience now, at this time, will have His keeping power. The hour of temptation seems to center around and test this concept of patient endurance, of not only doing well for a day, or a week, a month, continual patient endurance throughout our whole Christian life. We see some of the examples of the kings of Israel who did well for a good number of years, but towards the end of their lives, something happened. They were tested, and there was something wrong there in their characters, and the Lord did not permit them to serve as a faithful example and end off their lives as a perhaps as an example for others to follow, as they may have been if they had proven themselves faithful right to the end. In society as well today, we see that this character attribute of a lack of patient endurance, a lack of perseverance, is also manifest. It's becoming more and more scarce. People are not willing to endure hardships for good things, for righteousness' sake, for the sake of, well, in the big picture, for the sake of society. Everybody's going for themselves, and they're just they're throwing out all the rules, you might say, and rubbing shoulders with people in the world. We know that this could, if we permitted, rub off a little bit on ourselves, and it might have an effect upon us. It might have the effect to maybe slacken up a little bit and not press as hard as we may have if we were keeping close to the Word. We must go against the current of public opinion and custom, and the stronger that current is, the greater is our difficulty to resist that. But as Brother Tom mentioned, it is only by God's grace, keeping us going from year to year, that we can make progress. We look at the progress we have, we look at the knowledge we have of the Scriptures, we look at the growth in ourselves, and we thank the Lord for His grace keeping us to this time, and for His strength and overruling providences shielding us from all the influences around us at this time. In this hour of temptation, there are forces out there which are trying to sway us from full consecration to do the Lord's service. Our spiritual enemies are trying to develop a spirit in us where we would not desire to wait on the Lord, but rather run ahead of Him. Those who are not trusting fully in the Lord, but who have some self-will or some other idol in their hearts, will be seduced by the world, the flesh, the adversary, into some form of rebellion contrary or against God's word or His plan. At this time, however, the necessary grace is granted by God to the faithful, those who are keeping close to His word. And this life-sustaining grace is provided, we believe, mainly at this time we discussed in our study this morning, through a knowledge of the divine plan of the ages, as we have revealed to us through the pastor, revealed and explained to a way in us at this time now that really very little is left to doubt in terms of the fundamentals of our Christian character and the fundamentals of the divine plan of the ages in terms of its time frames and the work that is being done during those stages of the church. Our Lord said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." So we see that this special unfolding of truth at this time is really like a counterbalancing effect, you know, against some of these temptations and trials and the spirit around us at this time. We need strengthening. Let us not think that we're strong on our own two feet, that we can endure these things. But the Lord is providing for us special things, special meat now at this time to help us fight some of these things around us. We may have His fellowship, His instruction, His blessing, His correction as we need it. And also, I think a beautiful realization, as Brother Russell said one time, of the Lord's second presence, of feeling that the Lord is instructing us, guiding us personally as we carry on, especially at this time. But to him whom much is given, much is required or expected. Our responsibility increases with knowledge, and it is designed to strengthen us for the snares of the day. We have to take note of the things around us and make sure we're profiting by them. This great favor, brethren, again, is correspondingly offset by the subtlety and the severity of the trials of this hour of temptation coming upon the whole world. Just to set the scene a little bit more, painting the picture of our day, what the Scriptures state of our day, we'd like to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, just to make sure that we have these things refreshed in our mind of what we're up against at this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to give a few comments on the word meanings, and many of these thoughts are taken from reprint 1319, 1319, where the pastor gives some very good comments. "This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And as the pastor has told us, second volume, page 158, the Greek word there is anistemai, or meaning to be present. Not only shall come, but they are present. They are here. These perilous times are here, in other words. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." The thought on the blasphemers here is taken from the Greek blasphemos, meaning one speaking injuriously or an evil speaker. I think in general, when we go look through some of these characteristics of our day, the pastor gives us the advice here that the King James perhaps is a little bit too strong in its language. And he, when we look at the Greek, he seems to mollify some of these things that are given, and we'll give the reasons why in a few minutes. So here, blasphemous, one speaking injuriously, an evil speaker, and Brother Russell says the milder or the more subtle forms of evil speaking. And then we go to disobedient to parents. And the Greek here would mean not of the same persuasion, not of the same mind as were the parents. I think the thought of the pastor is that the truth does not have the same effect upon the children as it did upon the parents in terms of appreciation and thankfulness to God and trying to return what we can to God for acknowledgement of what He has done for us at this time. Unthankful, unholy, or more properly as unkind. Without natural affection, truce breakers. And here the thoughts, some of the thoughts would be irreconcilable or implacable. In other words, never being satisfied. In some cases, too, being stubborn and always given resistance, never satisfied with what is being shown to us, what is being explained to us, what the Lord has given us, perhaps not even content with what we see before us. False accusers, incontinent. Thought here would be without strength or without self-control. Fierce, a thought from the Greek, the pastor suggests, is instead of fierce, not mild. Savage in the sense of being kind of tending towards the thought of a wild, but not perhaps as a fierce lion or something. If not to that extent. Despisers of those that are good, not friendly to the good. Traitors, those who would sell out to their best friends due to a selfish spirit. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, although we may tend to, because of some of the harsh language here in the Scriptures, perhaps apply these words only to the world, we think that these characteristics, this list of evils, can apply also to the church of today. Let us not think that these conditions only apply, brethren, within the nominal church either, where the light of truth is really not shining anymore. No, brethren, we can look around us in the truth movement today and find enough evidence to support the prophetic report of the church in these last days. We will not be covering all the specific points mentioned here. We just wanted to set the scene as to some of the things, the evils, the conditions, spiritual sickness around us today, to get a feeling for the time we're living in. We'd like to, however, focus in on three particular besetments, peculiar besetments of the church today. We know that there are many, but we'd like to focus in on these as we feel that they're important to talk about and to discuss. The first one being doctrinal errors as a result of challenging authority. Doctrinal errors as a result of challenging authority. The second point we'd like to look at is liberty. And the third point is affluence. Let's look at point number one. Doctrinal errors as a result of challenging authority. A trial which is peculiar to our day, which the apostle told us, is that there would be some who would be a challenging authority. This wrong spirit would occur because they are lovers of their own selves, proud, covetous, boasters. This spirit is becoming very commonplace in the world today, in schools, in the workplace, in the community in general. You can't tell anybody anything today, and they'll challenge you on any point going, even though they have nothing better to replace it. They have nothing better themselves. It is becoming a popular thing to react against recognized authorities in the communities. Parents, teachers, governmental leaders, etc. Some of these things are merited. But we think the spirit is catching on where people are just reacting, just challenging for the sake of challenging. And this radical thinking, brethren, has had its effect upon some of the Lord's people. Some brethren have decided that some of the well-established and founded truths are not very well-founded. They think that, no, it's something, they have something better, thinking that they have something better to replace it when really they don't. Some of the harvest truths have been challenged. Those things which have been brought to us by the Lord through His authorized agents, such as our Pastor Russell. This is a besetment of our day, brethren, where some endeavor to shake our faith concerning such doctrines as the manner and appearing of the Lord's second presence, the resurrection of the sleeping saints, the harvest of the gospel age, the deliverance of the church, And there are others as well that are being challenged today. These doctrines, as explained to us by the seventh messenger to the church in the series of studies in the scriptures, are being openly challenged today, brethren. And really, as we say, there's nothing better to replace them. I think the pastor has given and told us, he says, if there's something better, then take it. But we see that there's nothing as harmonious or beautiful or symmetrical as we see in those studies in the scriptures, as we prove them to ourselves and we see the scriptures linking one with another. And there have been efforts to undermine that, however. Booklets have been spread around, such as the one entitled Our Lord's Return, apparently written with a view to undermine the Lord's Second Presence, and really going, we think, back into darkness, discussing some things as the rapture and other things which really they don't understand the harvest and other features which have been sent around apparently to a number of brethren, reached up into Canada, all over the place, and by brethren who have been connected with the truth movement to some degree. This treatise is trying to shake the faith of the brethren who have studied and proved our Lord's second invisible presence and other doctrines connected thereto. Another example of this type of deviation from present truth, which I guess is not forwarded as much as it had been a few years ago, where some brethren distributed some material, give discourses stating that the church is under the new covenant and that the church has no part in the sin offering. And we know that this still continues till today, where brethren have grouping with themselves and are believing these doctrinal errors, which we must be prepared to encounter and to refute. We'd like to read two quotations from the reprints, the pastor's viewpoint on some of these things, which we feel apply to this peculiar besetment. Reprint 1319 again. Brother Russell says, "There has also been developing a class who are lovers of their own selves, or selfish, covetous of honors and distinction and the praise of men, ambitious, boasters," he says, "as though the credit of the truth now due and received were in some way due to them, and as though they had a right, therefore, to alter and amend it at their pleasure, proud of that knowledge which should be received only with humility and thankfulness, and which can be retained only under these conditions." And then reprint 1362. Quote, "In the last days, says the apostle, perilous times shall come. Why? Because the prince of darkness will make every possible effort to retain his power and dominion and ignorance. And ignorance, error, and superstition are his strongholds. He first used all his power to keep men in ignorance and to foster superstition. But now God's due time is due has come for knowledge to be increased, and the millennial dawn is breaking. And not only the church, but the world is now waking up and beginning to think. So the policy of Satan is now to devise plausible counterfeits of the truth, whereby to entrap and mislead those who have been making progress in the knowledge of the divine plan. As in the beginning of our Lord's ministry, at his first advent, Satan's efforts were concentrated upon the one object of causing him to stumble, thereby to nip the divine plan in the bud. And during the gospel age, the consecrated members of the body of Christ have been specially opposed and beset by him. So now his efforts are concentrated specially upon the last members of that body, the feet of him who are running the race for the prize of the high calling. It is for this cause that so many new and plausible forms of error have been brought forward within this harvest period." End of quote. Quite a comment from the pastor. So this spirit of challenging in the pastor what we believe to be pretty solid established biblical doctrines continues today. Some brethren are doubting chronology. Some brethren are doubting the importance of the nation of Israel in biblical prophecy, the times of restitution, the Gentile times, all of which, brethren, have several lines of scriptural proof. The Apostle Paul warns us of this type of besetment in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we read 2 Timothy 3, chapter 4, 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Well, brethren, what is our responsibility then, as we see these things? What is our direction that we have before us at this time? We believe that we should know where we have received the truth from the seventh messenger, from the Lord through the seventh messenger, as we should say. Let us continue to study it and to prove it to ourselves using our keys to the scriptures. Our responsibility is to defend the truth to the best of our ability, to the extent that we know it, we understand it, and we just stand up for it. That is, I think, a condition on why we're given the truth too, that the Lord sees that we have some backbone and that we love the truth and we're willing to defend it as well and keep it from error to the best of our ability. And this means that we must use the sword of the Spirit, the scriptures, and be ready and able to defend what we believe. But in order to be skillful with our swords, we must be continually using them, studying the scriptures, as Brother Lyle mentioned, the constant daily study as a pastor advised of studies in the scriptures, provided for us in topical form by that servant to this stage of the church. We must use the reprints and other features of other helps that we have this time, the many helps the brethren have provided for us at this time and printing them through with brethren in Chicago and other areas. All serve to strengthen our faith, help us in our studies, and to know the important doctrines which are now due to be understood by the wise virgins, being guided and led into the truth by the Holy Spirit. It is an individual responsibility which should be understood by all. And let us watch that we do not make ourselves authorities, as some brethren have done, thinking that they know better than God's authorized agents, and rejecting truths which have a solid foundation in the Scriptures. Let us recognize the severity, the importance, the danger in doing that, and what effect it might have on some of our brethren. As Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, of those who are causing some of the peculiar besetments in the church, from such turn away, from such turn away. We know also that if some persist in opposing the Lord, and as the scriptures say, we should look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. I think very important thoughts here that show this, the seriousness of our maintaining the truth in the love of the truth and knowing the truth and watching that we're doing all within our power to understand it and to keep within its meets and bounds. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or condemned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I think what this series of scriptures show us is that there is a possibility to lose the truth, that God certainly is trying each one of us on an individual basis to see whether we love the truth. He will permit these delusions to come upon all who do not love the truth and are studying it and serving it to the best of their ability. And we have to watch that we do not get caught up in that and recognize that it is by God's grace that we've come thus far, and it's because we are serving Him acceptably, we believe, growing in grace and knowledge. Let us make sure that we try to maintain that standing, because we know we can lose it. We like the example shown to us in the illustration of God's methods, in the example of how Cornelius received the truth and his attitude, the first Gentile convert. The scriptural testimony is at the time of receiving this great blessing of truth, Cornelius was in the right condition of heart to receive it. The pastor suggests that long before the time, the end of those 70 weeks before the Lord could turn to the Gentiles, he was hungering and thirsting for the truth, and he received it at the first possible moment in October AD 36. And being in such a condition, the truth went to him, as early as possible. But we see an illustration of God's methods to Cornelius in showing Cornelius the truth. We see that God did not miraculously fill his mind with truth all of a sudden, but rather got Peter. He got some men to go a far distance to find Peter. Peter had to come a considerable distance too to instruct him as to what would be the truth due for him at that time, to have an understanding, be taught of the Lord at that time. And the language of Cornelius is particularly interesting, and I think should be noted here. When Peter came to his house, and it indicates an appreciation of where the truth was coming from, an appreciation from Peter, I think, in the right sense of the word. When Cornelius met Peter and indicated that he was ready to be taught, he said in Acts 10, in verse 33, Acts 10:33, "We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." We believe that this shows a proper respect for Peter, for the servant of God and his word, but also a full recognition that every good and perfect gift cometh down from God, the Father of lights, and not, it wasn't something that Peter had originated or dreamt up himself, but it came from God through his servant Peter. So we know that while men do not originate the truth, they are frequently used as messengers. And let us properly appreciate all of God's messengers and remember that we are all taught of God, as Isaiah 54:13 brings out to us. We're all taught of God, but through his instrumentalities and his agencies, which are authorized in order to dispense the truth, and that this is a source of great peace to all of his children. So in this first area, let us watch that we don't fall into this peculiar besetment of challenging truths for the sake of challenging them, and note the doctrinal errors by some of our brethren around us today so that we don't fall into some of these things, because they have attracted a following in some areas, and perhaps they might sound to those who are not as close to the truth as they should be as plausible counterfeits, and may stumble some of us as we continue along the narrow way. Let's look at point number two now. Liberty. The thought of liberty as a peculiar besetment to the church of this time. Living now some 117 years after the time from which the Jubilee Trump began to sound liberty to the inhabitants of the earth, we truly can see more and more liberty around us today at this time. Liberty, if wrongly used, can also be a peculiar besetment to us in 1991. We must remember that we who have made a full and unreserved consecration to do the Lord's will are not at liberty or free to do anything we want to do. First of all, our liberty can only be used within the confines of righteousness and obedience to the will of God. That is our liberty. We can do as liberty within those confines. To some of us, this may not sound like liberty at all. Some who are not led, perhaps, or have seen the spirit of the truth and the arrangement that God has provided. But true liberty, when we view things from God's standpoint and not from man's standpoint, has certain bounds. The love of Christ constraineth us to do certain things. To have no controls, as some people in the world today, that's not liberty, that's anarchy. They'll go out and do injury to anybody and think nothing of it. And they think that they're doing, that they're finally free, they're unshackled from a lot of the rules and regulations of society. But our Heavenly Father is treating us like adults and not children, if you will, where we are given, as Brother in the testimony meeting was mentioned, that we're given principles, by and large, and not rules to follow, by which we make progress upon the narrow ways. Certainly, I think we make rules for ourselves sometimes, as we see our own particular case, that we have to be strict with ourselves. We know if we're weak in certain areas, we can make a rule not to go this, go there, or do this, or perhaps in terms of our study habits and that type of thing. But in general, in the Scriptures, we're given principles, and it's the love of Christ that really constrains us to do these things and compels us to follow these things, to follow, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We are given liberties along various lines, however, how we use our time, our resources, the nature of our meetings, what and when we study the truth, etc. But let us not think that we are so strong at this peculiar besetment. We might say it might be a little more subtle, the more subtle variety, that this besetment will not affect us as well. Since we are from fallen Adamic stock, we still have fleshly tendencies which can be aroused, especially when tempted by someone as skillful as the adversary. Apostle Paul recognized the dangers of misguided liberty and told us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I think all of us can probably testify to sometimes, instead of using days, hours, or even moments in the service of the Lord, perhaps we have missed some opportunities by doing something which was not really essential along fleshly lines. I think all of us can relate to that in one time or another. And no doubt we had good justification for it at the time. But liberty can be a besetment, brethren, we think, when not properly used or applied, in that we may lose an opportunity that may never be repeated again for our benefit to grow in some facet of our character, to help us draw closer to the Lord or to the brethren. Our Heavenly Father, as the great husbandman or the great refiner, is watching how we apply these principles given to us through His Word and how we act on them. But that motivation, that decision on how we act on them comes from our minds, comes from our love for Him. Our will, our new creature, directs us. The flesh is opposed to a lot of these things, if not all of these things, and does not like to do spiritual things at the best of times. If a new creature is strong, then we will be very zealous to use every opportunity to use our talents in the Lord's service. Likely, not very often, someone's going to tell us what to do with our consecrated time. And I think we follow the rules in the Scriptures of minding our own business and not busybodying along these lines. We are not given rules that at a certain time and day we must go to a meeting, that we must study for an hour every night, that we must go to conventions, that we must visit the brethren, we must visit the sick, etc. And if we're actively and zealously involved in the Lord's service, there's likely not going to be any immediate reward for what we do either. If we do sacrifice, if we do cut back on the flesh, we do make some great strides, there may be no immediate reward for us except the smile of our Father's approval upon us. However, our faith assures us that these things are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We will be rewarded spiritually if we are good and faithful stewards, making spiritual interest on our current temporal possessions and constantly trying to redeem the time. And again, we say that this besetment is on the lines of a more subtle nature, because we may not notice, we may be sometimes so wrapped up in earthly duties that we're not noticing that we should be regarding these moments as very precious, and that we may not notice we're neglecting our responsibilities along those lines as well. And I think that they are important, because he that is faithful in little things will also be counted faithful in the greater things or the big things. And that not to minimize, perhaps in our own minds, or not to let the flesh minimize some of our smaller opportunities that we have around us, because we want to try to grow as close as we can in our zeal for the Lord as much as we can. We know we're in the Lord's service, and we know that there were some closer to Him. And to those who were closer to Him, we know that He showed certain things at certain times to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those who were very zealous, they were closer to Him, He showed them deeper things. And we think this is a general principle, that if we are very close to the Lord, He appreciates that. He appreciates the zeal and the warmth. And He appreciates it when we are using every moment and opportunity as the best as we can, and not minimizing them at all, but using them properly in the Lord's service, using our liberty to serve Him and one another. We'd like to read a quote again from reprint 1319, Brother Russell's comments, and how he regarded this as being a very severe besetment as well. He says, "With all these advantages, the spirit of liberty, strange to say, comes the church's greatest peril. True, there is little peril to physical life or earthly prosperity, but these to the true saints are of minor importance, for they count not their earthly life dear unto them if by any means they may attain the divine nature and glory to which they are called." He said, "But the peril of these times is to the spiritual nature of the saints and to their valuable property in the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Subtle influences are now at work, seeking to dwarf and extinguish the spiritual life and to rob the saints of their glorious hope, to sap stealthily, like those little foxes at the vine, the very foundations of Christianity. The present besetments, being of this subtle character, are the more calculated to delude and ensnare, so that if one allows himself to be for a moment off his guard, the agencies of the adversary will gain an advantage and use it to try to entrap the unwary one. Some good advice from the pastor and how he recognized liberty, how it could be a besetment at this time. We also were going to read today's manna text. I think brethren can review that for themselves, showing how to improve, to properly cut off the moments, to improve all the time that we have in our circumstance. We know we're all different. We can't apply rules to one another. We can't look at another brother and say, well, you know, you've got your time here. You should be doing more. We don't look at one another that way. Look to ourselves. Look what we can each do individually in improving our opportunities and the liberties we have, showing our love for the Lord. Let's look now at the last area of we're going to consider today of a peculiar besetment, which is affluence. We might even put a little dash, neglect of sacrifice as a result of affluence. We believe that this peculiar besetment is closely related to the misuse of liberty. It's a peculiar besetment of living in an affluent society where there are many things that cater to the comforts of the flesh. One of our main objectives as followers of the Lord and servants of the truth is to sacrifice all of our earthly interests. Well, due to our surroundings, due to the comforts we have around us, due to the high standard of living we have, well, in the United States, certainly, and in Canada to a lesser degree, but we have a good standard of living. We sometimes forget about the sacrifice of the flesh as much as we should remember it, and stubbornly demand some things to which we have no right as Christians. Now, we're not saying that money or affluence in itself is wrong or evil. I think we understand that from the Scriptures as being a tool, especially to use in the Lord's service. But there is a besetment where comfortable surroundings may cause us to be less zealous or reluctant to sacrifice things in the service of the Lord. Jesus said that it would be difficult for a rich man to obtain membership in the glorified body of Christ, to which the kingdom work will be entrusted. We read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. He says, "How hardly or with what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" As a case in point, we note the early stages of the church, where the second period of the church, the Smyrna period, held closely to the words of the Lord and our Lord and the apostles. They didn't have much in terms of a temporal nature, and they underwent much persecution for their faithfulness in rejecting compromise with the world and its spirit. However, they thought that they were in a poor condition. They thought that because of all these things that they were in a poor condition. But our Lord said to them, he commended them for their steadfastness, as we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty," but he says, but thou art rich because they were spiritually rich. They were following the Lord and as much as they could, cutting off things of the flesh. They were poor in the worldly things, but spiritually rich, and they had to suffer much as a result in the profession of their faith. However, we come down to the last stage of the church. It's a little bit different. That same commendation is not there. And really, the severe persecution, as during that Smyrna or bitter period of the church, is by and large non-existent. To the same degree, we might say, we have persecutions, we have trials, but not of the same physical nature, we might say, as at the early stages of the church. And what does the Lord say at that time, about our time? He says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Quite a difference. Quite a reversal of roles, almost, of the period of the church and the general nature of the period of the church. Material riches, brethren, are a temptation which can sap away our spiritual life if we permit them to do so. The reason that Jesus said how hardly, or it would be hard for a material rich man to enter the kingdom of God, is that God is selecting a certain type of people now in this acceptable time of this gospel age. A certain type, certain characteristics that have to be in these people. God is selecting, is desiring to select in this gospel age a peculiar people to be kings and priests and judges of the world in the next age, who will be rich in that sense, in terms of the honors and powers ascribed to them of being faithful. So that's the next age. He desires to select for the rulers and teachers only such as will come up to certain tests now of the requirements of character and obedience. And one of those requirements is sacrifice, self-sacrifice. There's no way around it. There's no easy way around that. And this is why all of the class being selected are scripturally designated as being a priesthood, a royal priesthood, because they must demonstrate their faithfulness as priests in sacrificing the present life. The beginning of these terms or conditions of this age was with the great head of the church, our Lord Jesus. His sacrifice, as is well known, was a comprehensive one. It began with a sacrifice of his riches, and it ended with a sacrifice of his life. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, "He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might," we might say eventually in the kingdom, "be made rich." His wealth, consisting of heavenly glory and later of perfect human talents and every kind of good possessions, all of these things were sacrificed, even including even his reputation, so that the apostle says he made of himself no reputation. His will was also sacrificed. As the pastor suggests, the strongest thing that anyone could possess, as he himself declared, that he sought not his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. His life, the most precious thing to any intelligent creature, was freely laid down in sacrifice, a sin offering in harmony with the divine plan on our behalf, as we note from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, especially in the Diaglot. Our Redeemer's experiences are set before us as an example. And so many as desire during this gospel age, brethren, under its high calling, are permitted to become his followers and to walk in his footsteps, to have fellowship in his sufferings, sharing in his sacrifice. If we are faithful in suffering with him, then we will receive a high reward in due time. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, Romans 2:7. But when we look at things from God's perspective now, and we must look at things from God's perspective, none of us have anything of value really to sacrifice. We cannot say, as it was of Jesus, that we were rich and became poor. We can't say that. On the contrary, we are all poor as respects everything that would be considered as true riches, again from the divine standpoint. Even our own unrighteousness or righteousness was as filthy rags which needed to be replaced with the imputed robe of the Savior's righteousness, his justification, before we could be invited to become his followers. But while none called to the underpriesthood possess any real riches, each of us has something of value in our own estimation. Some possess a little honor amongst men. Some possess a little of this world's goods, bringing measurable comforts. Some possess talents capable of exercise and development. Many of the brethren are talented along the lines of music or art and other areas. Each of us possess a will, more or less weak and imperfect. And each of us has a little fragment of life, of which has really not yet flickered out. It's a fragment, it's a little flicker. It's not much, but yet there's something there. The invitation to each would-be royal priest is that being justified by faith through Jesus' sacrifice, he would sacrifice his all and thus be reckoned a joint sacrificer with the great Redeemer, as having fellowship with him in his sufferings, that we might also share in his glory. This is the particular feature of this gospel age. It is the age of sacrifice and of self-denial as respects all earthly blessings and advantages. And let us watch, brethren, that this becomes our chief interest. It's always before our minds. We know that during the memorial season, these thoughts are heightened. And let us continue that, not only during the memorial season, but throughout the rest of the year, of those pictures, those types and shadows given to us of sacrifice, and certainly focusing on our Lord as the great sacrifice, our great example, that we would walk in his footsteps. I see our time is drawing on to an end. We'll try to wrap up our thoughts now in conclusion, summarizing some of the things we've mentioned today. We've only considered a few of the many peculiar besetments around us at this time, brethren. A few that we thought that were particularly, I guess, dangerous to us at this time. Some of them are subtle. Some of them are not so subtle, but we have to be aware. We have to be... Our spirituality has to be heightened at this time. At this particular time, the adversary is trying to, as a roaring lion, have us at this time. We have to be cognizant of his fiery darts. It appears that to us the nature of these besetments is mainly subtle, in the form of temptation, and not sometimes immediately aware to those upon whom these besetments come. The challenging of authority is peculiar, we believe, to our day, and has become a peculiar besetment to the church, where this spirit has made inroads amongst the brethren. The abundance of truth through the seventh messenger has caused some brethren to think that they are greater authorities than God's authorized agents. Doctrinal errors have resulted which undermine the foundation doctrines of present truth. We are to turn away from those who do not manifest the Lord's Spirit and who do harm to the truth. Turn away in the sense, brethren, of accepting them as teachers, accepting them as guiding us into truth and helping us along this way. Although we know, in terms of fellowship, we are given other standards of belief in the ransom and full consecration to do the Lord's service, and we have to recognize these things, what properly we think that the apostle means here by turning away. But as we believe that there's a difference between eldership and fellowship, and in terms of those who would lead us through this time and helping us understand and refresh some of these things of truth in our minds at this time, and we have to make sure that if the trumpet is not producing a clear sound, that we're aware of those things and do not follow that. What we're saying is that we have individual responsibilities in the knowledge of the truth and its defense, and these things are important for us at this time. Misused liberty can also be a very subtle besetment at a time where there is more liberty now than really any other time since man's fall into sin. Let us zealously use all of our opportunities and blessings in spiritual areas so that we are not sorry later when we are called to give an account, because all of us will be required to give an account. Affluence in society is a peculiar besetment where it causes us to slacken our efforts in sacrifice. Let us look to Jesus, our example, and try to emulate his resolve in being faithful to his covenant of sacrifice. And let us remember, brethren, that the eye of the great refiner is upon you. And as the refiner of gold watches the metal in the crucible to see his image reflected in it, so the Lord, the great refiner, has his eye upon you. He is watching to see how the precious metal of your character reflects his image. Or, in plain language, you might say that in every trial he watches to see what influences or present advantage to worldly policy or personal friendship or earthly loves of husband or wife, children or houses or lands or honors among men or degrees or distinctions or love of ease or love of peace at any cost or what is or in our characters, or whether, on the other hand, as the pastor suggests to us, we are controlled by the naked principles of truth and righteousness, and whether we will be We will defend these principles with zeal and energy at any cost of labor or suffering or both, and so fight the good fight of faith to the end, to the bitter end, even unto death. So may the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts, and may all of us be faithful in watching for these peculiar besetments and keeping close to the Lord so that we do not fall into them as they were snares upon us at this time. I think now we have Brother Pete.
I appreciate your comments a lot on the attitude of questioning and how we need to think about what our attitude is in questioning. The difference between helpful questioning and destructive, cynical questioning, you know, questioning just for the sake of getting somebody's goat or whatever, is that something, you know, that we can recognize in other people? Is it something to be, like, rebuked scripturally? Is it something we can, you know, how would you handle that with someone? If it's something you deal with.
How would we handle that? I think that there are certainly, as you mentioned, the two forms of questioning where some ask a question in order to learn, to get an answer, to find out, you know, exactly what the truth on the subject is, whether it be in a study or in a context of the Lord's people. And some ask the question to try to teach their own thought, or maybe not even looking for an answer, just for argument's sake, as the common expression is, to play the devil's advocate. Sometimes it may not be readily apparent. I think sometimes it is. Some of us may have recognized that in our studies or even amongst other people where some of the questions are not exactly sincere questions and given with a view to may perhaps teach or foster another view upon us. Those without, I guess, we have no province over. But amongst our brethren, I think that, you know, if this is persistent among certain brethren, I don't know if it would be our province, you know, to rebuke the person. Perhaps if it was a persistent problem in an ecclesia, I think the elders would take note of that and might have a word with that individual. Or perhaps, depending on how close we are to the individual, we could offer a word in season, perhaps along, you know, some right lines. But I think it is very dangerous, you know, to be in that type of attitude, to just question for the sake of questioning's sake instead of earnestly looking for an answer. I think that could lead to other things, and that's why, you know, the pastor doesn't, you know, he suggests that, you know, in our study of the truth, we don't try to play the devil's advocate, we don't try to even suppose some other questions that someone might think, because we may be susceptible to following along those lines. The adversary might stumble us or try us that way and trip us up. So we have to be, I think the bottom line is, we have to be sincere in whatever we do, and especially in looking at the truth. I don't think it's wrong, certainly not wrong, to ask questions, and I hope we're not misunderstood that way. And I know that's not the intent of your question, but I think the Lord is pleased for us to philosophize in the truth, to think about the truth, meditate upon it. What if, or, you know, what about this class, or, you know, we're not sure about that. We think along those lines, but the empty questions, the foolish questions, even remember, we just considered a question meeting in our class about some of the sisters, let them, you know, be silent. You know, at the time, some were coming to the ecclesias, and they were unlearned people at the time. The women were, I guess, in society, in Greek society at the time, were not schooled, were told to stay at home and just raise children. And they would come and sometimes disrupt a meeting or ask questions that perhaps it would be wiser to ask later on, that they really were not very prudent questions. I think in that spirit, that we would try to avoid probably empty questions that way, and try to think upon things for a while before, especially in a meeting context, to perhaps disrupt the meeting and make sure we're asking a question that... Sometimes we ask a question too, I know that we haven't done enough study ourselves, you know, to pouring over all our helps, and we'll just try to have the brethren answer our questions for us at every given moment too. And I think that is wrong too. We should try to search and find the answers for ourselves, not in every case, but sometimes we use the brethren and their knowledge and their study to try to gain some of our own knowledge. We have to watch on those questions too, to try to do what we can. If we can find the answers, ask the brethren, or, you know, we'll write down a list of questions. Brother Russell suggested sometimes going through our studies. He says that maybe we, you know, a question would come up, write it down, and come back to it later on so it's not to disrupt our study that we're currently going through in a volume study. But certainly, questions are always valid. And I think that's why we appreciate the truth, because it stands up to the questions. We're not afraid of any questioning, and we're not saying that we know all things, but we believe we have quite a harmonious set of knowledge before us, and the scriptures harmonize themselves and prove and satisfy all our questions that we have at this time. I hope that would answer a little bit, to bear a little bit on your question. Brother Ken.
Two questions. The first one is 2 Timothy 2:3 that you cited. The first three words I chose to be omitted from Sinai 90. In other words, the verse should start truth breakers continuing on from 3:2. 2 Timothy 3:3.
First three words are not in the Sinai.
Do you feel that's important to Mark's experience, or
okay, I think that I didn't particularly go into a deep study of those words as in terms of the origin of those words. We're going partly by the pastor's advice in the reprint 1:3:1:9, and I think the thoughts given there, I think, are substantiated throughout the scriptures in terms of the scriptural principles would not be incorrect of those who are stubborn or given constant resistance. The scriptures state, I guess, truth breakers, the natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. If they are indeed spurious, then
that's the first three words, not the other part.
Okay, without natural affection, is that?
Yeah.
Okay. I'd have to check into that a little bit more to answer your question right
it's
to the point.
To argue. I just
yeah.
Second question could be a problem.
Okay.
4 years ago, some brother did it, he said the basic foundation doctrines by Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
He made the statement on a tape, a convention, that those who can't accept the Pharisee and the rain are not of the high calling.
Okay, I don't I don't believe we have the authority nor the ability to judge our brethren to know to which class he belongs. I think that belongs solely to the Lord. However, I do firmly believe that certain doctrines are made very clear to us, and that I believe that the Lord would enlighten those who are close to him and those who are faithful in serving him with the light of present truth and would come to an understanding of these things. I think that if certain brethren, depending on circumstances, we know of ourselves certain brethren who reject certain doctrines of present truth, even the second presence of our Lord, who at one time saw them. There are certain brethren in our area that do not see, and very honestly admit this, do not see the second presence, recently consecrated, mind you, and are trying hard to ask the brethren to study and to find out. I think they're being honest to themselves. I think what I'm saying is we have to make a distinction between those who had once understood these to a great degree and held them and understood the way the pastor had brought them out, all the scriptural foundation, and now say, no, now we have something better. It's no longer valid, as from personal experience the brother has told me, to the point where he says Matthew 24, the signs and the symbols do not apply and they're really of little effect. It's gone that far. I don't think we can judge our brethren along those lines, but I do believe that these are important truths at this time to be understood, and the Lord is guiding us. There's so many different lines of testimony and proof given to us by the pastor as we see through the scriptures, causes me to think that this should be understood at this time by the brethren, and they should try their utmost to see these things. But in terms of fellowship, in terms of who will be to the high calling and judging, I don't think that's our province. That's up to the Lord. Exactly. Further questions? Is there time up? Brother Paul has a question.
It seemed like the focus of your remarks were around the Laodicean period in Revelation 3. And while you were going through the first major point, the peculiar resentment of challenging authority, do you think that is a result of when it's says in verse 17, I am rich and have need of nothing, because there is so much spiritual helps available to us, that this richness is not only physical affluence that we have, but possibly the doctrinal affluence. I mean, never before in the history of mankind is so much biblical help and liberty to study the scriptures been available. And we can go in there and say, I'm rich and I need nothing.
Well, I concur with you on that point. I think that was one of the pastor's thoughts in one of the reprints that we read, that because of this, because we have a superabundance really of truth at this end of the age, remember what he said in the second volume upon, you know, the rays of all the testimony of the truth focused down upon the harvest, so it makes it a very bright time. And because of that, I think it certainly applies both ways, and perhaps more along the lines of spiritual richness and being increased with goods that way, that I think also a characteristic word is we take a lot of things for granted. You know, we have all these things, especially, you know, growing up in a truth environment, perhaps, you know, of having the comfort of the scriptures, the peace of the scriptures, and the understanding of the scriptures, you know, constantly brought to our minds. And even if we haven't, I think the abundance of truth we have around and the helps that we have, the Lord helps us very quickly at this time to come to an understanding of the truth. Some may think that, well, this is all because of myself, you know, that I've studied these things and I know these things because I've got a good brain and because I have good study habits, and you know, along these lines that they're looking to the flesh. And the only reason why we know these things is by the Lord's grace, by the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, helping us to understand these things. It's not of man. The natural man does not receive these things because they're the Spirit of God. And if we start thinking to ourselves that because we have so much, we can have, again, misuse our liberty in handling it and thinking that, well, you know, I understand this very well, but it's just, it's not exactly right there, so I'm going to change this point, or I'm going to change that point, or remove that foundation scripture, or that type of thing, or Brother Russell was, you know, wrong there, and we'll take out that chapter or this volume type of thing, without a reasonable, or without anything better, without a better foundation, I think we're in pretty big danger. And that it's a result of the time we're living in, definitely. It's a peculiar besetment, I think, to our time, because we are rich in many ways. Go with Tom.
I don't know, it's probably one of these unanswerable questions, David, but along the lines of the thoughts you had on affluence, do you have any, from your personal life's experiences, of guidelines on how to deal with the issue of affluence? You know, and how do we identify when we're spending too much and indulging the flesh too much? We tend to be, to some degree, enlightened, and because we appreciate fine things of the truth, we appreciate fine things and material things too. They tend to go hand in hand, and we can perhaps get carried away. Do you have any insight as far as suggestions?
Okay, I appreciate what Brother Paul said to us up in Winnipeg. It's become a phrase within the Winnipeg Ecclesia now, and he probably didn't think of it along these lines. Less is more. I think that basically applies, that as the pastor said in our man of comment today, we have to be constantly improving things. I think we have to watch too. It's an important point. It's an individual matter. Those who are closest to the scriptures, and you know, if we're studying daily, the pastor gives us many examples that way of reminding us of sacrifice, pointing us to the scriptures. And I think we'll be led by the Holy Spirit to understand this more and more, improve our time and our abilities and service and talents, and not to hide them and not to use them in earthly things. I think we have to watch, you know, affluence in the sense too of many things around us to do, many courses available for us to take. I had to think pretty strongly. I took a course, it's an evening course in the Ukrainian language, because we hope to perhaps go to the Ukraine to visit the brethren there. But that was an encumbrance on the time. It was two nights a week, and we really had to think quite a bit about that. And it was a heavy burden in terms of you know, the Lord's service. And I don't think, looking back at it, I think it was a good decision. I think that it'll, you know, we can help the brethren somehow and fellowship with them in a better way. If we have a view to its use in the Lord's service, I think that should help us along whatever we're doing. But again, that could be taken to the nth degree. We can have a huge home because we can have more brethren in our home during convention, or a huge car, or whatever. The general principle is to cut away, to look at our Lord. He had nothing, not even a place to lay his head. And to watch also, I think, it's important what example this has in others, especially if we are in a position of influence to others, and I think most of us are. Brethren look up to us, and we have that part of our walk, that we are examples for one another as well. And, you know, watch that we don't stumble our brethren that way by catering to the flesh, and we can go buy a little bit cheaper, or you know, do a little bit less according to the flesh. I think that's always a principle, but it's an individual matter. It's like you say, it's hard to answer that question for everybody. There are certain principles in the scriptures, and the Lord wants us to sacrifice and to think about it. It's not a long time. It's a few years of our life. And think of, you know, think of the pictures, think of the types and the shadows, think of the Lord's goat, think of the consecration of the priesthood, you know, and how all things that we have, you know, the tip of the ear, the thumb, and the great toe, all showing that we're, everything is to be used in the Lord's service and not for the flesh, I think is important. If we keep close to these things and keep close to the Lord in prayer, evaluating, I think, each day as we think of the day, evaluating our life in Christ as how we've done, I think it's important to do that honestly, you know, to look in our heart. Is there anything, or are these things that I have tools in Lord's service, or are they becoming idols that I'm giving more time to and more energy than I should? Always are constant questions, because things change in our lives and circumstances, and we have to watch. It could be, as Pastor says, families, homes, distinctions, honors, a lot of things that I think is a very, you know, a very subtle besetment at this time that some brethren are, you know, not doing very well on, and they don't know what effect they have on other brethren. And we have to watch. Each one of us is individually responsible to the Lord. We don't look at one another saying, brother, just cut back on that, come back on that. But to the Lord, saying, well, Lord, you've given me this. I hope I can use it. We bought a laser printer, for example. We had a cheaper printer, but it's been used in printing 4 volumes now in the Lord's service, and it's chiefly used in the Lord's service, and hopefully it'll continue that way. Individual matters. Buy a computer, not buy a computer. It's, you know, it can become an idol just like anything else, and I'd be the first to admit that we wasted many moments on that when we shouldn't have. But I think if we're cognizant of the Lord's leadings and wanting to please Him in everything, then we'll look, evaluate our lives, be honest in heart, and especially if somebody points out something in a talk or in our ecclesias, take note of that, take it to heart as being from the Lord, and see what we can do to please Him. So, no particular insights, just what the Scriptures give us, I guess, at this time. Brethren, thank you for your questions, and I hope we've been a blessing somehow in answering them. Thank you, Brother David. Appreciate that. Let's close with the use. We opened with 183, is that true? No. We're going to close with 183. Okay. Hymn 183. Brother David mentioned the Ukrainian work that the brethren up there hope to make a trip in July to the Ukraine. They've been publishing volumes and manna for over there, and it's a very wonderful example of sacrifice for all the brethren. Hymn 183.
to ask a blessing on our meal together, and then just please be seated for a couple of announcements.
Our kind, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, once again we draw nigh to Thy presence, thanking Thee for all the many blessings Thou hast accorded us of coming together to discuss things which are precious to us, the words of life, that we may take them more deeply into our heart. We thank Thee for the theme of this convention, how Thou art our strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. We acknowledge the trouble around us, Heavenly Father, at this time, the peculiar besetments we have. We pray for more of Thy sustaining grace and knowledge and strength to help us at this time, so that we may be pleasing to Thee and become off more than overcomers, more than conquerors at this time, Heavenly Father, as Thou hast accorded us in the Scriptures that we may be if we keep close to Thee. We ask forgiveness for where we have said or done something amiss, not in accordance with Thy will, mindful of our brethren not able to make it here today, going through their various circumstances who would have otherwise liked to have been here. We ask a blessing upon all of our arrangements in this convention, now upon this temporal provision, that it may strengthen our bodies to do more in Thy service, to glorify Thy name, and to carry on in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice unto Thee. Thank Thee for all these things, and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Brethren, the dinner line will be exactly the same as lunch, but we will have two lines, so it will go much faster. And our next service begins, I believe, at 7 p.m. So enjoy. We'll exit that door.